hearts, Lord, and minds and souls, would, Lord, would be open to your word this morning. Lord, bless these guys abundantly, Lord. Lord, fill them again with your spirit. Amen.
Morning, everybody. It appears it's not very easy to dance in skinny jeans. So I think I need to be central for the cameras, apparently. We don't really have cameras, it's fine. It's just testing. Do you know, it is always a privilege to be able to speak in church. Now, last time I spoke, does anybody remember what I spoke on? It was a while ago. Lumi, you're not allowed to answer. Nancy, go on. Discipleship, well done. We had one person listening in the room, that's good. Could we have the first slide up, Bernie, if that's possible? Nope, that's not the first slide. It's not the one, it's the slide. When? We're just going to loop. Okay, cool. Sorry, I didn't mean to take you off, Bernie. You're doing a brilliant job, thank you. So we looked at this model of discipleship, inviting people, asking them to follow you in what you're doing, helping them to lead, and then helping them to go and actually into the ministries that they've been called into. So we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship today. But before we do that, I have to say, I honestly hate the preparation for sermons. I think I have a bit of a roller coaster time sometimes when I'm preparing things. But I want to say thank you to every one of you in this room that have invested in my life, have allowed me to speak on stage or helped me with youth work or just growing up through life. That is a key example of discipleship. And I also want to say well done for all of you that are advancing the kingdom of God. I want to say that you guys are doing a brilliant job. Keep on going. It doesn't matter how large or little you think the impact is, I want to really encourage you to just keep on going and doing your best. And today we're going to look at what God has for us as his people. So discipleship. Who, put your hands up if you think we do well in this country. Put your hands up if you think we do it okay. Put your hands up if you think we do it badly. Okay, I think it's very hard in this country to disciple people well. And one of the things that causes the problem is the culture that we live in today. So we're going to be talking a little bit about the culture. And in order to do that, I'm going to invite Nathaniel. Oh, I wondered where he'd gone. I did tell him to sit there, but I forgot. I'm going to invite Nathaniel. He's going to give you a little bit of a background to our culture, the culture that we live in. And then we're going to look about how we can use the culture, maybe define a new culture in order to disciple people better. Does that make sense? Nathaniel, do you want to come on up? Nathaniel is going to be a miles better speaker than I will ever be, I have to say. He's stood up stage twice now. This will be his second time. Last time he only was told the day before that he was going to be speaking, and this week I rang him up middle of the week. Yeah. But isn't it great to see new people on the stage? So this is discipleship, guys. Encouragement. Okay.
Good morning, everyone. Unfortunately, I've kind of drawn the short straw a little bit because I've got to focus on the negatives for a little bit of time, but I don't want to take up too much of the time because Josh is going to take us through the more practical, positive aspects, I hope. But I'm just going to spend a little bit of time talking about some of the issues in our culture at the moment. Some of these, as I'm going through, you might think, oh, yeah, actually, I do spot that outside these four walls. I might spot it inside these four walls. I don't know. So the first one I want us to think about is time. So we're actually quite a busy people. I'm sure that everyone here at some point has kind of said no to something because they're busy, haven't really got time to do something. Time is at a premium. It's a luxury in our society. People are always focused on how much they have or don't have. Okay. Take, for example, last Saturday, Royal Wedding. The sermon was 13 and a half minutes long, I believe. But a lot of people said that was too long. Now, we know actually 13 and a half minutes is probably not that long for a sermon. But the fact is people value time. And they make a judgment on how long they think something is worth their time. I think the irony is that technology has advanced so much so to try and make us more efficient, to try and save time. But actually what's happened is we've actually become busier as a result of that technology. So, for example, 10 years ago, it probably took a lot longer to do your food shopping than it does today. Probably because now we've got the online delivery services, you've got self-service checkouts, that kind of thing. Okay, so that saves you time. But as a result, we've tried to fit in other things in that time. Okay, things that might be worthwhile, they might not be worthwhile in the long run. But actually, I believe that we're in a culture at the moment where we're told that we have to be busy. We're told on social media, we're told in the news that we have to be busy. We are a busy people. We're in Western society. We're busy. So I think people get that in their minds. But what do we actually spend our time doing? Well, in terms of work, we actually work 32 hours a week, the average British person works. Some obviously less, some more. But the average is about 32 hours a week, which is actually significantly less than most other countries. So what about our spare time? A government report in 2017 showed that the majority of leisure time at the moment is actually consuming mass media or using technology. So things like watching TV, reading, gaming, socialising online, listening to music, those kind of things. So I think the time is there, but it's what we value and what we don't value. That's the issue here. So I think as Christians, we just have to think about some of these questions, like how does this culture of busyness affect us? How does it affect church? How does it affect the discipleship process? What do we value? What do we not value with our time? What is worthy of our time? The next kind of observation that I decided this week to talk about for culture is impatience. So closely linked to time. But we live in a fast-moving world. Okay, things are instant. We get things at the touch of a button, you know, whether that's watching TV shows, one after each other, Netflix, that kind of thing, or whether that's fast food, or whether it's next day delivery on Amazon, that kind of thing. We want things now. We don't want to wait for it. Okay? So what that means is that we're obviously not willing to wait for things. We're not willing to wait around for things like God to move. So this also has an impact on our concentration. So I think we're also more easily distracted now. So some of you might already know this stat, but apparently the generation at the moment, the so-called Generation Z, those who are growing up at the moment, have an 8-second attention span, which is 4 seconds less than the attention span that the generation above that should have. So actually our attention span is decreasing, probably in line with the increased use of things like technology. Okay, but what does that mean for us in church? Well, the preacher's too long. Possibly, not enough use of technology, I don't know, to interact with those younger generations. But I think increased impatience actually could lead to people walking away from church, possibly. I think it could be that we can't have time with God. I think one of the biggest issues that we have at the moment is phones, okay, or tablets, whatever has our email, Facebook, text, whatever on there. Things are coming through all the time. Okay, I work in a college, and I can tell you now that teenagers at the moment, they can't put their phones away for more than a few minutes without having to look at it. It's a bit of a comfort blanket. But if that goes off, they lose concentration, they lose focus. And actually, for us, if we're trying to spend time with God, that is a big issue as well. Not just for the younger generations, but for everyone. And my third observation is with regards to materialism and the image-based society that we've got at the moment, how worried we are about our image. So, as a consumer society, we have adverts, we have sales, signs thrown in our faces, things like that. We always want the best of everything, because that's what we're told. We want the best. We deserve the best. But the problem is we're never satisfied. We're never satisfied with what we've got. We always want more, because when we buy that phone, the next advert comes out for the next phone, and we've got to have that one. And what we get is we get a society where, or a culture where we're obsessed with the next thing, so we're not satisfied with what we've got. Well, what that is also doing is it's affecting our image, or how we kind of project ourselves out. So at the moment, there's a lot of issues with image on social media platforms, that kind of thing. What image do you put out? How do you look? How do you come across to other people? People are worried about that. And actually, that has an impact on us. I think my concern at the moment is actually that it's going to have a knock-on effect, that people are actually going to start to value things and their image and themselves over other people. And in terms of how that leaves us as the church, well, I think we're going to find it difficult to kind of pull people in, to actually preach to people, because they are only focused on themselves. There's no outreach. Okay. And then the final thing I wanted to just touch on is fear. So actually, in recent years, I actually think we've become more fearful society, more fearful than we have been for maybe a few decades at least. We fear for our safety. We fear failure. We fear that we're not going to say the right thing, that it's not politically correct sometimes. Obviously, we've got the increased threat of things like terror attacks. We've become a society which fears for our safety. We also worry about how our achievements stack up to others, and fear not meeting earthly expectations. So thinking back to image as well, and how we compare ourselves. We fear whether we fit in or not, and worry about how we should fit in. And I think we also worry about whether what we're saying matches up with society. And actually, if it doesn't, is that acceptable? Or are we worried about that? Are we worried about standing up and speaking out for what we believe is right? So for us, for Christians, I think actually the biggest thing with fear is that it breeds inactivity. So actually it breeds kind of staying still and not moving forward. And I think that is probably the biggest concern at the moment, is actually that fear might stop us from taking on a position in church. It might stop us from kind of volunteering at that particular group, or having that conversation, stepping out beyond the realms of comfort. And actually, if that doesn't happen, then what happens to the church? What happens to the discipleship process? That kind of thing. I think it kind of whittles away. So I'm going to hand it back to Josh.
Thank you, Professor Deakin. So we either go with culture, we change the culture, or we set the culture. And I think unless we actually intentionally change the culture is going to set us. Does that make sense? And I think, you know, even with our best intentions, sometimes these things creep in. You know, we all get busy from time to time, which means we spend less time with God. We also spend less time with individuals, which means we don't disciple them very well. I was saying to Luma the other day, at home, we need to change the way that we live our lives. We need to set our culture at home. I'm convinced that my wife is trying to kill me. And her family. Yesterday, Luma decided that she wanted to decorate her office. And she went out. We got most of the stuff in the house already, but she had to go out and get a few items from Wilkinson's. She said, Josh, do you want anything? I said, yes, I'd love some American hard gums. So as she was doing that, I was prepping in my sermon. I was right in the middle of my sermon when she came back. She came back, not with some American hard gums, but with some blueberry-flavored bonbons. Okay. Not what I asked for, but I thought as a good husband, and I'm not going to conform to the ways of the culture, I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to eat my bonbons. So I was in the middle, I wasn't really thinking about it, opened the packet, started eating half a pack of bonbons. Wasn't really thinking straight, it was getting a bit tired in my preparation, realised I was getting tireder and tireder and tireder, until I felt really, really ill. And I felt like I was going to pass out. Looked at the back of the packet and it says, not suitable for people with not only nut allergies or gluten allergies or allergies for children or teenagers, or but allergies of milk. I have a milk intolerance. It's not very good for me. This also happened in Brazil as well. Luma's mom decided to make something called pão de queijo. I thought they were great. I ate them. The next day, there was more pão de queijo left over. So I ate some more. She fed them to me. She gave me about 10 of them. Didn't realize it's actually cheesy bread. So I passed out then as well. Why am I telling you this? My concentration may not be the best today. So can you just please bear with me? I haven't had much sleep. But we do have to be careful about the way that we choose to live our lives. I've got a milk allergy. I need to be careful with what I'm eating, otherwise I'm not functioning to the best of my abilities. Okay. So I believe that actually the church should be at the forefront of setting the culture. Do you not think that? I think a history gone by, we have been at the forefront of doing that. Okay, but I actually think in recent years, generations gone by, we've been happy, as Nathaniel said, to maybe stay silent at times and not say things. We've also allowed things to creep in from time to time, which is very difficult. But also, equally, we don't want to alienate ourselves from the rest of the world. We still want to be able to reach out to the rest of the world. We don't want people to think that those are just a bunch of weirdos, that they'll never ever set foot in a church because we're just strange. We may be a little bit strange, but you know, we don't want people to always have that mentality. We want to be able to reach out to other people. So I believe that we need to be the ones that set the culture. We set the trends. We're the ones that people look forward to. When there's world problems, when there's world hunger, when there's slavery, when there's other things going on, we need to be the ones that are setting the culture. I've got a quick video for you of an organization which is trying to change the world at the moment. The man that set this up was 26 years of age when he started. He decided to rent out the NEC. When he was speaking about it, about setting up this event at the NEC, he realized that he didn't really know what VAT was, and VAT was very important when you're hiring out the NEC. And when you're in 26 years of age, you don't really have lots of money, so VAT was a very important thing. But come and have a look at this video now at how these guys are changing the culture in the world that we live. So these guys are tackling something that is obviously quite big. It happens in this country, in the UK, if you don't know about it. It happens all across the world. Okay, and these guys are committed to trying to change the culture. Now, this is one of the bigger things, but there are small things in society as well that need changing. And everybody matters. Everybody matters to be able to make a change. It can't just be one person. It has to be a group of people. It has to be the society of people. Let's look at some of these statistics. This year, these guys have reached 38,000 children, set 4,100 people in self-help groups, reintegrated 954 children, worked with 56% of the British police, trained 11,972 working professionals, fed 261,640 people, and worked in 9 countries, and are planning ahead for 25. This was a man that had a vision at the age of 26 years of age, and he is now changing society that we live in and the culture that we live in. The CEO spoke about this on there, and he says, we don't want people that are going to cry, we want people that are going to do. And it's really important that we are a doing people. People in the world are looking for what we are going to do. The CEO here of Hope for Justice, his name's Ben Cawley. And this were his closing statements. He was speaking at the Elim Leaders Summit this last week, gone. If you want to see some of those videos of those seminars, they are really, really good. And we can probably send out a link for that maybe at some point. But this is what he said. He says, impossible is a word thrown around by small-minded men who find it easier to live in a world that they have been given rather than to explore the power they have to change it. Impossible is temporary, and impossible is nothing. Impossible is a dare. The power that we have to change it is the power of heaven. Guys, we have the answer. We have the power of heaven. And sometimes we need to think bigger than what we're already thinking. We need to think of impossible changes. Where there are situations that are hopeless, we are the ones that are going to be able to speak light into those things. Does that make sense? And I believe we are the church, and we can do this. Okay. So I'm going to point six things out now that maybe will help us in our own lives, maybe change society, change the culture. We cannot change society or change culture unless we first change ourselves. Does that make sense? People have to see us as a people that are honest. Okay. So my first point is for people to live honest and truthful relationships. We need to lead intentionally. For some of us in this room, we may not think we are leaders, but I can assure you that you are leaders. What does every leader need? Followers. Okay. And the way that we lead is we lead by example. So I could lecture you all day about how we could live our lives, but it doesn't make a difference unless I'm living it out myself. People see it in the long run. Do you know the teenagers, the children that have gone out, they're looking at you guys. No pressure. How you live your lives. People are watching us. Isn't it funny how when there's always a talk on homosexuality or they're in the Big Brother house and they always bring a Christian in who is overtly Christian. They want to know what Christians are going to do. They want to know what Christians are going to say. But we have to lead publicly. As Nathaniel said, we can't just put our head in the sand. You know, Christianity in the past has done that. We've built walls around ourselves. We've separated ourselves. We've built monasteries. You know, it doesn't work. We need to actually have relationships with people in the world. And that is the start of discipleship. We've got to learn to have relationships with people. We cannot isolate ourselves. I work in church 9 till 5. I work with teenagers. A lot of them are Christians. Do you know, it's hard to sometimes meet with people outside of the world. We've got to go out. So it has to be that we are leading intentionally. Does that make sense? Lead intentionally and lead publicly. The next one. We need to listen to our frustrations. Pain is one of the greatest blessings, and pain can give us purpose. You know, sometimes when we're frustrated, it's painful. And sometimes when we're frustrated, we can just go, I'm just going to give up. I don't want to do this anymore. This is too difficult for me. But actually, out of your frustration, we don't want to be crying about it. We want to be doing something about it. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. Thomas Edison. What did he do? Created the light bulb. Why did he create it? Because he was sick of carrying a candle around. He was sick of houses burning down. He created the light bulb. Brilliant. Some of you will like this one. You may not know it. Josephine Cottrane, I think is her last name. She was sick of breaking plates while washing them. So she made the dishwasher. That is one of my favourite ones. I love the dishwasher. Sometimes out of our frustration, we need to do something. This happens in church a lot. People get frustrated with something and they complain about it. Complaining about it doesn't always help. But why don't we try and come up with a solution for it? Before you go to the leadership team and complain about it, say, maybe I've got this solution. I'll give you an example. I want you to imagine, we'll get the right person here, the male youth worker at Oasis Christian Centre. Okay. Now, some of you maybe have different visions come to mind. Maybe you think quite a good-looking person, good sense of humour, half-intelligent, but he's terrible at engaging with new young people who come through the door. Now, if you felt that way, you could just complain to the leadership team about it, or you could create a solution. You could pull together a group of people who make it their sole mission to engage with young people who come through the door. Simple solution. You see, the culture that we live in today, you see it on social media all the time. You see people raging about things. We're very good at showing our frustration, but sometimes we're not good at coming up with the solutions to them. Okay, we're running out of time, so I'm going to be as quick as I can now. We're going to talk about the next one, planning our time. I believe we need to carefully plan our time. Rick Warren says this, "The best use of life is love. The best expression of love is time. And the best time to love is now." We need to put aside the things that are not important and start to allocate time for people. We need to intentionally schedule time where we can invest in people. It's a simple thing, but it's so hard to do, isn't it? We also need to surround ourselves with people who are going to invest in us, because we're just going to burn ourselves out. Do you know what? Church is an amazing thing. We have people of such diversity that can feed into people's lives. I want to ask yourself something. Are you engaging with the generation below you? Are you engaging with the people around you? Are you engaging with the people above you? But more importantly, are you actually putting time in your diary aside to say, I'm going to go and intentionally invite that person to my house? I'm going to do life with them. I'm going to invite them to come and do my shopping with me. I think we have to be very intentional about our time. We can fill our time, as Nathaniel said, with all sorts of things. Life can get really, 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 really busy. As soon as one thing finishes, we start the next project. Because we have to be the next best thing, don't we? We have to improve ourselves. We have to be better at things. But what does it all add up to at the end of it, unless we're investing in people's lives? Investing in people's lives is one of the toughest things that you can do, but it's also one of the most rewarding things. Does everybody know that? Okay, next one. We need to work on our commitment, persevering, and discipline, or self-control. Sometimes we look at that video like up there and we see we want to do the big changes. We want to see the big changes happen. But it's not just about what we look like. And sometimes the small things are just as important. Roger Nash Baldwin said, "The smallest deed is better than the grandest intention." Sometimes doing something is better than doing nothing and just thinking about it. Commitment is a word that our culture sometimes doesn't understand. People struggle to commit to one thing. We change jobs every 2 years. We feel tied down or get bored by the same routine. We struggle to commit to relationships, to be disciplined, to pray, and to invest time in people who don't seem worthy of our time. I want to say, I'll go over this very quickly. Some of the teenagers that are coming to the youth group on the Friday night is because we go intentionally out and we pick them up every single Friday. We put our time out for them to pick them up. And some of those teenagers today are in that room up there listening to the Word of God. Because every week people have been picking them up. And occasionally we make a mistake with our schedule, but they know our intention is that we care about them and that we love them. Zechariah 4:10 says this, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Guys, some of you, and I noticed this, I'm going to use Dave and Arthur as an example. You see them on the car park when you come in, and they do it every other week, and they do it without fail, and they do it with a smile on their face. Do you know, sometimes when you start something, you can be really enthusiastic about it, can't you? But after a while, it can get you down. But do you know what? I don't see Dave and Arthur complaining. I think these are great, upstanding men in our congregation who are setting a great example. And sometimes the little things really, really do matter. Two more. We can't be afraid to speak out. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." If we sow good fruit, positive fruit over the culture that we live in, what are we going to grow? Positive things. If it's negative, it's going to come out negative, isn't it? It's important that we speak about things that are important. We can't be afraid to speak about things. We took our youth recently to the Youth Weekend Away, and within the Youth Weekend Away, we talked about some top topics. Reading your Bible, your future, but some of the other topics were sex and sexuality. Do you know, it's really important that we talk about this stuff with our teenagers and our young people, because if we don't speak about it, the people in the world are going to speak about it. So we have got to intentionally be willing to speak about things and not be afraid of it. We had an opportunity. I had one lad ring me when I was at the Ealing Leaders Summit. Well, he messaged me and said, I've been talking to this girl who really wants a relationship with God, but she struggles with her homosexuality. The homosexuality was a problem for her. But this is what we said. We said, your relationship is more important. God wants to be in a relationship with you. God is desperate for a relationship with you. Do you know, sometimes we can want to give people all the facts and all the truths, but we've got to do it with love. Do you know, if people are in relationship with God, if we encourage people to be in relationship with God, we don't have to worry about the lifestyle that they're living their life. If they're living in relationship and they are close in relationship with God, God will show them how to live their lives. We have to be the examples. And if they ask us the questions, we have to have the answers. But we can't just hide from these things. We can't be fearful of them. Okay? God loves every single person. And if we refuse to say something, then actually that love isn't always shed. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This last couple of weeks, I have been up early when I can, and I've been praying. I've been praying for our young people for our exams. I've been praying for those that aren't Christians into the kingdom of God. I believe we are in a culture, and I believe this across churches, across the whole nation, where we don't know how to pray. We pray, "Oh God, get me through the traffic quickly." Or, "Oh God, I forgot to set my alarm, get me to work there, get me there on time. Oh gosh, I've got this coming up." But we sometimes don't put the time aside to actually pray. This has been a real big challenge for me. Getting up earlier. I do not get up early sometimes very easily. But do you know what? Something amazing happens when you pray. We had some friends from Sri Lanka come over the other day. And some of them, they're up at 5 o'clock in the morning praying. They pray for hours on end. They know what prayer is in that country. In that country, they have Muslims and Buddhists and Sikhs. They all know how to pray. So when they talk about prayer, they know about it. But in the culture that we live in, we do not know how to pray. And I think this is something that we've got to nail, guys. We've really got to nail. Prayer really works. Okay, and the last thing. I know I've gone over time, so I'm really sorry, guys. We need to be fearless. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6 says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you would lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Joshua had already tried to persuade the people of Israel in the past to go into the land that had been destined for them. But this was Joshua's time. God had called him for a time as this to not be fearful, to be strong and courageous in everything that he did. Guys, if God is calling you to do something, it can sometimes be the most difficult thing, but be strong and courageous. We've got to start believing in the miracles. We've got to start believing in things of the spiritual. Because if we don't believe in there is no hope. Nathaniel said earlier that fear is one of the biggest things in this country. It's driving people. We work with teenagers sometimes. They're not in school because they have an anxiety of going to school. They have anxiety of picking up the phone and speaking to people. There is a fear culture, and we have to fight it, and we have to pray about it. Okay, so I'm going to finish there. There are so many things, so many ways that we could change our culture. There are so many things I could talk about this topic for a long time. But I want to ask you this question. I'm going to invite Alan and the worship team up to play. You can't always end a sermon unless you've got a pianist, can you? So, I want to ask you, and I think we've all got things in our lives. I look at my life all the time, and I wonder what we could change in our own lives. I've got an activity for you guys during the worship. We have quite a lot of time to worship now, guys. We have another set. We're going to have communion in a bit. And what you can do is you grab a piece of paper and a pen, and I want you just to write on it. It might be something. It might be your time. It might be your job. It might be addictions. It might be television. It might be binge-watching Netflix. I don't know. And I want you to put them, screw it up, fold it up, rip it up, whatever you want to do, but put it in the box. And we're going to pray about those things in that box, that they do not interfere with the way that God has called us to be and to live our lives. I really believe that we have to be a culture that has to disciple people. We've got to be a culture that is going to love people. We've got to be a culture that, even though, you know, making money is useful sometimes, but we sometimes may need to change our jobs. It may be difficult, and it may be a sacrifice for us so that we have more time for people. There is a lost and a dying world out there. I've seen so many people that have been preaching walking past, and I don't know where they're going. We've got to love people more. we've got to go out of our way. You know, it doesn't matter about actually working yourself into the ground and getting tired sometimes, because you've still got the energy of God behind you to keep yourself going. Sometimes I do youth work and it is difficult. Sometimes you don't want to keep on going, but the results are incredible. People are amazing people. Sorry. I get emotional because I love people. We can live this out, guys. We can live this out. So let's just pray. Father God, should we stand? Should we stand? Father God, I just thank you for us as a congregation, Lord. I thank you for us as the people of God, Lord Jesus. I thank you for how you're using us. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this place, Lord Jesus. But Lord, I pray whatever I've said that's wrong will just disappear, Lord Jesus. But whatever is right will stick, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray today that whatever we need to remove from our lives or obstacles that get in the way, Lord, I pray right now that we will be able to just get rid of them. Lord, we hand them over to you. And Lord, we ask that you have your way in your wonderful and precious name. Amen.